I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord. Good to be with you for this session. My spirit has had a kind of roller coaster of emotions with all these challenges that I've been receiving. Praise the Lord, we have a great God who can meet all of these challenges. I certainly can't, but I've certainly been challenged. Turn, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. This was written by the great Solomon, ostensibly one of the wisest men who ever lived. Now, we could logically question that. Any man with 1,000 women in his life is not very wise. But he did possess a lot of wisdom that the Lord gave him. And consequently, he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. So you can see his unquestionable wisdom in 1,005 Psalms. As the world would say, he was multitasking. And let's begin reading here, Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now, as you can see, Solomon and his peregrinations, he's walking around, is out smelling the flowers along the way. And as he's in his walk, enjoying the flora and the fauna of Old Testament Israel, he suddenly sees this vineyard, and as you can see in verse 31, it's a royal mess. In fact, it's such a striking mess that he stops, no more walking, and now he begins to stare at this mess. And as he's staring at this mess, the Spirit of God gives him an epiphany. Notice verse 32. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. It meets our every needs, challenges us, edifies us, encourages us, rebukes us, reveals us. Help us now, Lord. We pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher. And grant, Lord, that every one of us here this morning, young and old, would have a tender and teachable heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The word proverb is a word which means comparison. It's a cognate word to the New Testament word, a parable. Our Lord was the master teacher, was he not? And knowing our limited capacity, he would often use these figures of speech to help us to understand spiritual truth at a deeper level. And so this parable is much like that, but a parable, consider yourself in a darkened room. No light whatsoever. Absolutely dark. All of a sudden the lights come on. You are then able to see objects that were always there, but you didn't see them until the light came on.
Yes, sir.
And that's what a parable or a proverb does. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now, sometimes he does this on purpose to rebellious hearts. He doesn't show rebellious hearts his precious truth. And my friend, if you're here with a rebellious, unteachable heart, you're not going to discern what a seeking heart will discern. And if you're here with a seeking heart, you're going to be rewarded for that. Yes. Now, all of chapter 24 is about various kinds of personalities. For example, verses 1 and 2, 19 and 20, he talks about the evil man. Verses 3 through 6, 13 and 14, the wise man. Verse 7, the fool, and we're going to learn this morning there's more than one kind of fool. Verse 8, the mischievous. Now, I know if you're part of a family, you're convinced that began with your family, right? But Mischief has been around for centuries and millennia, so don't be concerned. I mean, it's part of the condition of man. Now, if you mark in your Bibles, you might want to put a skull and crossbones by verse 9. Because in my opinion, the scorner is one of the most dangerous personalities in God's creation. Now you might say, well, why do you say that? Well, because the scorner has this attitude. Now, I guess modern young people call it a toot. But I'm familiar with the word attitude, okay? But this attitude, I want my way, and nothing's going to stop me.
That's exactly right.
And I'm going to have my way no matter what happens, no matter what damage I cause, how many hearts I'm going to have my way.
Yes, sir.
That's the scorner's philosophy. Now, you know,
yes, sir.
All of us are born saying certain words. I want my way. That's our natural propensity.
Yes,
now, most of us get that knocked out of us about the time we're 5 or 6 years old. No, you may not hit your knee. Stop that right now. No, you can't have your cake and his too. No, you don't speak until you raise your hand. Yeah, we learn this in kindergarten. We learn what's called self-control, temperance. The scorner, They never learned that. And this continues on into their adult life. And then the scorner causes all kinds of damage. And what makes this really dangerous is that, but no matter where you have people, those of you fellows who are in the service, remember that small group of guys who are in the background carping and grousing and complaining? I just recognize somebody. God bless you, brother. They're carping and grousing and complaining. That's the scorner at work.
Right, yes.
They were hard on morale, weren't they, in the service?
That's
right. One of those guys always complaining like that. Or in a school, the scorner is complaining about the teacher, the superintendent, you know, like going on and on. Or in a workplace, they're complaining about the lead man, the foreman, you know, the superintendent. Boy, no matter wherever you have people, the scorner is doing damage. And what makes this even more complicated is that the scorner is often gifted with leadership capacity. And that makes them very attractive to the simple and the fool. Now, the simple is inexperienced or naive, whereas the fool is mentally and morally deficient. But both of them are attracted to the scorner like a magnet. They hitch their wagon to that scorner. And so now the scorner enjoys this, because now he or she, it's not gender specific, can be man or woman. Now this scorner can really cause damage. And so wherever you have people, remember, in a church, that's why you need to pray for your preacher and his wife.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Among other things.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because who's the scorner going to attack in this flock?
Yes.
Your pastor and his wife. They've got a bullseye on their back.
Yep.
And wherever you come from, you're in a local church, you better pray for your pastor and his wife.
Yes, sir.
Because the scorner's going to go after them just like a bloodhound. And wherever you have those people, remember in the military, the scorner is going after the authority figure. So there's really only one way, really, to deal with the scorner. Cast out the scorner, and the strife ceaseth. And everyone who's left behind, this peace, this calm, because now the scorner's gone. You know, you cast out the scorner, and then you have some peace. Then he goes on to describe the wicked man, verses 15 and 16, the unstable, verses 21 through 27, and the slothful, verses 30 through 34. Now, would you see what I think Solomon saw as he gazed at this disaster called this vineyard? I think he saw a person. The greatest writing prophet of the Old Testament was Isaiah. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, he says this: "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant." So it's not unusual at all for the Lord to compare a person to a vineyard to a person. And notice it's all grown over with thorns, devils have covered the face thereof. And here's this person in whom the word of God and its demanding principles and imperative commands are being choked out by the thorns and the nettles of his own fallen nature. And we're born with those. No more spiritually fruitful, productive life and evidence. And lives are like vineyards. There's life, there's growth, there's productivity, hopefully. The stone wall there was broken down. In this man's spiritual vineyard, there's no more fighting the good fight of faith. Now, why would the Bible characterize our pilgrimage as a fight? Because it is. Boy, it's a deadly combination of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, my soul, we need the grace of God to fight that good fight of faith. And especially in today's world, where it's becoming more and more wicked and evil as with each passing month almost anymore. But here's the picture of a soul at ease in Zion, doing that which is right in his or her own eyes. He's in the realm of the quitter. The person's on the sidelines, kind of watching others doing the battle. Did you know that there are some folks who come to church not to enter in to the service, not to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Well then, why do they come? Be a spectator.
Yeah.
See what's going on.
Right.
Some kind of a spiritual religious interest, but they really don't ask them to put their hand to the plow because they're not going to do that. Well, now they might be a sermon taster. Wonder how pastor's going to handle that passage. You know, they might do that, but don't expect them to get involved. So he's joined the swelling ranks of the selfish, the greedy, the stingy, the parsimonious, the venal, the feeling-oriented person who no longer fear the Lord or love their fellow man. He's joined the rush hour traffic, and boy, it's rush hour traffic today. Have you been in rush? You know, I came from a farm in South Dakota. I like wide open spaces. If you've ever been in rush hour in New York City, Chicago, Los Angeles, Austin, Texas, Minneapolis, oh, I'd rather go to the dentist. 10-mile long parking lots is just almost more than I can take. We can learn from the poor character and the faithlessness of others, and the fruit of this neglected vineyard primarily consists of being a warning to others. In fact, you can be simple and foolish. By the way, I hope you're just foolish, because the scorner is so far gone that judgments are prepared for him or her. God forbid that you've become a scorner.
Oh, amen, brother.
But if you're foolish, there's great hope for you, simple
amen.
And foolish.
Yeah.
So you can be foolish and learn something by looking at this vineyard. We can learn from the terrible price of neglect and procrastination. We observe the character of this owner. This property at one time had been in beautiful, pristine condition. Someone had invested a lot of sweat equity. You know, in Israel, stones are what you call ubiquitous. They're everywhere. They didn't just throw them away. They gathered them together to make stone fences and demarcate their property lines and so forth, keep critters out. In other words, here's my property, there's yours. They formed lines of legal authority. And then they've had to till up the ground. Finally, you gardeners don't, and you farmers, you know what this is all about. There's a lot of work that went into this. So we don't actually have to meet this new owner to know something about him from the sad, deplorable, degraded condition of his vineyard, that he's lazy. He's irresponsible. He doesn't really care. Now, this gardener's new owner gives us as much instruction as Lot's wife. That's a tiny little verse pregnant with meaning. Remember Lot's wife. What's that all about? In other words, what happens to the individual who, on the one hand, despises the deliverance of God, the other hand, loves this world and the world system? That's illustrated here. The Holy Spirit uses this story as a warning to the passerby. You know, there's no higher blessing than to be useful. Praise God to be useful. Did you know that Adam had positive work to do before the fall of man? Before the fall, he was enjoying himself, enjoying God's creation. He had a wonderful situation there in the Garden of Eden. But the slothful never begins to be useful. Our girls, as I've told you yesterday, are always concerned about boys. And some of them really get into this fantasizing kind of thing. This is, now, that doesn't help. And moms and dads, I hope you don't allow your daughters especially to read these romance novels.
Yeah.
Because I've stayed in a lot of Christians' homes, and I've seen the bookshelves, and I've seen row after row of romance novels. And so this girl spent one of these days, this knight in shining armor is going to come galloping into my life on his white charger, sweep me off my feet. We're going to go galloping off into the sandcastle in the sky, and he's going to forever worship at my feet and meet my every need. Girls, it's not going to be like that. When you get your hairy-legged man, and you discover you're the tail on his kite, your bubble's going to be burst, believe me. There's sorrows in partnering, and that's why the Bible says, he's Deuteronomy chapter 5, he needs to be with her at least 1 year to cheer her up. When she realizes who she's married to, she needs cheering up, brother. And then not only sorrows in partnering, but there's sorrows in pregnancy. Oh, the smell! I'm going to throw up! And she has to put up with that for 280 days. And then there's sorrows in parturition, the delivering of a baby. You know, I watched my 9 children come into this world. And as I, all I can say is, it's a good thing men don't have babies. There would be zero population growth. How does she do that? There's sorrows in parturition, and there's sorrows in parenting. And that precious little child that she clutched to her breast says, no, don't want to. I'm going to do what I want, how I want, when I want. Then suddenly things have gotten a very negative, haven't they? But the slothful never begins to be useful. And the danger especially is in your spiritual walk with the Lord. But the soul not cultivating the seeds of grace will be overgrown with the thorns and the nettles of his or her own fallen nature. You know, my friends, God is good to us, as we've already learned during this conference. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. He's given us time, talents, some degree of education to all of us, to some measure. But it's up to you and me to be a good steward of those things, to be a good manager of those things. But we're not told here if this is a second or third, he's not the first owner, but whatever he is, he did nothing for the farm, and therefore the farm did nothing for him. But by amazing delusion, he thinks he's pretty smart. You know, in Proverbs 26 and verse 16, the Bible says that the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason. Picture this guy, he's trying to solve this problem, and he can't solve it. So, hey, he calls his buddy over, and they can't solve it. So, hey, guys, and finally, all 7 of his friends with their combined intellect, oh, we solved the problem. This guy thinks he's smarter than those 7 men combined. And while we're looking at this mess, wouldn't you know, the vineyard, hello there, Mr. Vineyard owner. Well, hello there, Mr. Passerby. Listen, I don't mean to be insulting or anything, but have you ever thought about maybe doing something about this mess? Well, haven't you heard? What?
Oh, no.
There's lions!
Yes.
My friend, there's been lions around here in a long time. Well, that may be, but you know, in the morning in these parts, it's cold. And I like my warm bed, and I don't like the... And then in the afternoon...
Oh, that's good stuff. Come on.
And I don't like the heat. And I know it needs some attention, but later, mañana, some other time. Well, of course, for the slothful, later never comes. Did you know that God has an A team and a B team? He does, just like the basketball coach. You know, he plays the A team out there, the experienced players, he plays them and keeps the B team back here on the bench. Well, what's God's A team? Parents! God bless parents! And God gives them to give you nurtured admonition and teaching. And boy, you better listen to mom and dad. I know they make mistakes, as we've said yesterday. They fail in their walk, and they're not living like they ought to, but they're still your God-given family. And you better obey them and honor them. God gives you parents, but some won't listen to mom and dad. Well, Then God brings the B team off the bench. Well, who's that? Well, could be a police officer.
Yeah.
Judge in a courtroom.
Right, yes, sir.
Auto accident. Hospital stay. Broken bones.
Yeah.
A shortened life.
Yeah. Right.
The bloody and deceitful man will only live out half his days. Anyone who despises the word of God will be destroyed, Proverbs 13. My young friend, I know most of this world is disobeying their authority figures.
Yes.
Right.
But most of this world is heading for judgment.
That's right. Amen.
And I encourage you, I plead with you to listen to your God-given authority.
Yes, thank you.
Because if you don't, God is going to deal with you. And especially those of you who've received the light.
Yes.
Because to whom much is given, much is required.
Is that right?
You better listen, because the world calls it the school of hard knocks. Our Bible calls it judgment, retribution. And especially because all that light that you've received. How many here this morning have ever raised hogs? Not very many. Well, I thank you for you friends, but we're going to have to help out these city folks, okay? A boar is a male hog, okay? Now, picture this old boar. He's been out on the farm for about 7 or 8 years. He's probably 800 pounds if he's an ounce. And he's out there rooting and grunting. He's in hog heaven. He's just enjoying himself. Now, the corner of his eye, he notices, here comes Farmer Alpha. He's got a pickup load of corn. Now, hogs love corn, and so he's watching with keen interest, and he dumps that corn right over there. Now, unfortunately, between he and that corn is what's called an electric fence. Are you familiar with an electric fence? Now, that hog, now, it's, the world calls it being conflicted, because on the one hand, he wants that corn in the worst way, but he doesn't want to touch that fence. You see, to a hog, that corn is like a humongous dish of ice cream. A pyramid of ecstasy. Cascading down the sides of millions of hot chocolate and caramel, crushed nuts and maraschino cherries and sliced bananas and whipped cream. Excuse me, but that's what that corn is to that hog. And just thinking about it, saliva starts coming out of his jaws. You ever seen a hog and he's slopping it, he's slathering spray all over the place? So you know what he'll do? The fence is right there. He'll back up from that fence, and he'll start squealing here even before he touches the fence. Ah! And don't get that fence to get that corn. That's a pig-headed fool. That's a person who will say in his heart of hearts, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And no one's going to stop me. In the Bible, this is described two ways. It's called the sin with the high hand. You ever see someone do that?
Yes.
It's called the sin with the high hand. It's also called the sin of presumption.
Yes.
If you and I were Israelites living under the theocracy, you and I, if we stole something, we would have a sacrifice available for that theft. If we lied, we'd have a sacrifice available for our lie. But not for this. For the sin of presumption, for the sin of the high hand, there was no sacrifice.
Right.
Judgment. Judgment only. And I don't care if you're the king of Israel or a ditch digger. In fact, King David lusted after a woman, committed adultery, and then subsequently murdered to cover his tracks. And after he was struggling with his sin and what he did, Nathan the prophet approached him, gave him a story about someone who took a little ewe lamb from someone and said, well, that's horrible, that man needs to die. And Nathan said, thou art the man.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Because thou hast done this thing, the sword will never depart from your house. And boys that came from his own loins tried to take his life. And he was the king of Israel. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the warrior king, a type of Christ. But he received judgment. Eli a prophet and judge. Same thing happened to him, an unnamed prophet in that case said, you're going to be judged. Because your boys have done wickedness and you refused to restrain them. And in one day, he and his boys died. And it was Ichabod, the glory hath departed. My friend, you don't want to commit the sin with the high hand. You don't want to commit the sin of presumption. In other words, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That is the worst sin.
Yeah.
That's the big-headed fool. You know, personal ruin and disaster doesn't always come by cultivation. It's simply by neglect, like this vineyard. If you were to visit our little church, you'd see our staff and girls at Hepzibah House sitting over in this area. And if you were to observe them from across the room, you'd say, well, those girls look like a Sunday school class. And they do, because they've come from Sunday school classes. Sadly, some of those young girls, children, ought to be playing with dolls, have already done things they ought not to know about. You know, may I tell you something about that? That little girl didn't get up one day and say, I'm going to throw my purity away. That didn't cross her mind. But I'll tell you what she did think. She began to admire other girls who were popular with boys, because as a rule, girls like to be popular with boys. And so she said, well, I'm going to do what she does. And so she started unbuttoning her buttons and hiking up her hemline and wearing skirts and clothes like she's shrink-wrapped, you know, and developing this flirtatious spirit. Well, guess what? When a girl dresses and acts like that, she's going to be popular with boys. But what kind of boys?
Yeah.
Mouth-breathing, knuckle-dragging Neanderthals. That's what kind of boys. Who will either use you and exploit you and take advantage of you and throw you away. But they will not love you or care for you or take care of you.
That's right.
Well, of course, she's so simple. She doesn't understand those consequences, and so she's all enthralled with her newfound popularity. And Mom and Dad, if you have a rebel on your hands, my heart goes out to you. Because the God of this world and wicked people will help a rebel. Whether it's a hidden cell phone or seeking out the window at night or a computer in the library, they will find a way to break your rules. So here she is alone with these monsters. And of course they know what she's up to, so they take advantage. So they take their filthy hands and put their filthy hands on her. And before long she takes her purity and flushes it down the toilet.
Right.
And that didn't happen in a week or, you know, maybe even a month, but it happened. Not because she desired to, because that's the logical consequences of the path she was following.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
In other words, you don't need to plan or strive to ruin your life. Just do nothing. And I'll guarantee you success of having a mess in your soul just like this vineyard. Notice how he puts it here in verse 34. Disaster comes how? As an armed man. What does that mean? In other words, irresistibly. And no doubt some of you adults here today have seen a rebel and you've said in your heart of hearts, they're headed for disaster. And they are. Because you're old enough to realize the consequences of their behavior and their willfulness and their self-will and rebellion. And notice that work wasn't rejected. It was postponed. Oh, I know Pastor loves us. I know he loves us. He preaches from the Bible. He shares his heart and soul with us. One of these days I'll listen to you, preacher. You're deceiving yourself, my friend.
Yes, sir.
Oh, I know Mom and Dad love me. I know they do. But they're so old-fashioned. They come from the days of square wheels. I know they did. After all, they squeak. You know, your problem's not your parents or your pastor. Your problem's your heart. And the more duty is postponed, the less likely it'll ever get done. In other words, our potential is our vineyard. It's got to be worked and weeded and taken care of.
Oh, brother.
You know, following salvation, I wish I could tell, especially you young people, that it's going to be a primrose path. But I'd be lying to you.
Yes, sir.
Once you get in the ark of safety, it's a battle. It's a battle. My sons and my daughters have a glorious opportunity to have a verdant, bountiful, productive garden. Do you know why? Because mom and dad have already cleared the stones.
Amen.
Built the fence. Planted the crop.
Yes, sir.
They don't have to start from the beginning. The duty of a Christian child, of a Christian parent, is to take your vineyard and make it bigger and better and more beautiful. Because if you don't, God will take it away from you and give it to somebody else. And if you don't believe that, look at the parable of the talents. So that is precisely what the Lord did. Took it away from one who was unworthy, gave it to the blessing to the one who was. If you don't believe that parable, look at Israel. After their protracted and irreversible rebellion and disobedience, finally God reached out and he took away his covenant blessings from his own covenant people, Israel, and gave it to Gentiles. And aren't you glad? Because if that hadn't happened, we'd still be in some European cave eating one another. You know, praise God, the gospel came over to Greece, where Paul answered the Macedonian call, and hence to America, and here we are today because of that. But God disinherits some people. Ask 2.5 million Israelites about that. Ask Moses, Miriam, and Aaron about that. All of whom were disinherited. The most valuable inheritance you'll ever have is not houses and lands and silver and gold and a piece of the American pie, but to take your vineyard and make it something by the grace of God. Now, some of you, from your testimonies that I've heard this week already, didn't come from Christian homes. You have to start your own vineyard.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
Yes, sir. Start.
My wife and I didn't come from Christian families.
Yes.
We've had to start our own vineyard.
Yes.
But those of you who do have Christian parents, oh, do you realize the blessing you have? And the beautiful blessing. I just attended a marriage of my grandson on Saturday. My son leaned over to me, his daddy. Said, "Dad, he's the third generation preacher. Because he's called to the ministry."
Yes.
Thank God.
What a blessing.
Amen.
For this old wicked man, this sinner,
thank God,
who has a truckload of scars and regrets, to see that young man who's now the third preacher in our family. You know, a long time ago, the King of England gave a huge land grant to a Quaker by the name of William Penn. He came over to the New World, and that's why the state of Pennsylvania is called Pennsylvania, because that literally means Penn's Woods. And those people were intrepid, charactered people. They looked at this ocean of trees, but they were undaunted. They picked up their axe. And a million chunks later, they cleared off a half acre of land. And then what's left, guys? Stumps. And if you've ever pulled stumps, that is work. So they pulled the stumps. Then they found out there's as many rocks in Pennsylvania as there is in Israel. They did the same thing. They built stone fences. Finally, they planted their crop. Then they got a cow, some chickens and ducks and geese and some hogs and a draft horse. And finally, they built their house. And those people had families in those days. And can't you just see that old patriarch? Kids, this has been hard. We don't go to bed, we fall into bed. But this is going to be yours. And I hope you take it and make it bigger and better and more beautiful. You know, my great-grandfather had 20 children. He was a settler in Dakota Territory when it was just plains. In his journal, he said it took a half acre of sod to build a sod house. He was looking at a corn crop he had one summer. He was so proud, he was looking forward to harvest. And he saw storm clouds, he thought were storm clouds on the horizon. The next day, they were locusts. Millions and millions of locusts. And in one 24-hour period, there was nothing left. They almost starved. If it hadn't been for the charity of their neighbors, they would have starved. And can't you just see that old man? You know, they're bent over from that hard-scrabble existence. They look like Indians because they're bronzed from that prairie sun and wind. He said, now kids, this has been hard. We've almost died out here. But by the grace of God, we're still here.
Yes.
And I hope you take this and make something that will make it bigger and better and more beautiful.
Hey.
And I hope you sons and daughters here catch that vision. That God hasn't put you in a Christian family or your mom and dad just got saved or whatever circumstance. That's not accidental. That's God's mysterious loving providence in your life. And in this, today's world, I hope you become part of that remnant of young people. It's just a remnant today that'll take that vineyard and make something of it. You know, a long time ago, there were two uterine brothers, same womb. Jacob and Esau. In fact, Jacob is one of my heroes. Now, you might say, well, that's a strange hero to have. I know he had a roller coaster existence with the Lord, but see, that gives me hope. Because if God will bless a scoundrel like him, I've got hope. But Esau, oh, one of those rare individuals who looked on the outside like he was on the inside. That's very rare. Sometimes wicked people can look like an angel. How would you ladies like to have been a midwife at the birth of Esau? Ah! It's an animal! No, it's Esau. Covered all over with hair like a garment. It's no wonder he was an accomplished hunter. Crouched at a water hole, he looked like a shrub. And you know, like every other young person on planet Earth, he came to a fork in the road. Said, I'm not going to go the way of my old fashions. They're too straight-laced, my mom and dad. I'm going to do what I want. And he sure did.
Yeah.
And he goes off the pages of Scripture, the book of Hebrews, in shame and disgrace and ignominy, being called what? A profane fornicator.
Yeah, that's right.
They both had the same opportunity, the same truth, the same advantage, the same blessing. And one spurned it all, but one took his and made it bigger and better and more beautiful. You know, a long time ago, in fact, it was back in 1677, an immoral, licentious man married an equally licentious woman. Their name was, have you ever heard of the Jukes family? It's, in fact, I think it was here in New England. It's not here in New England, but it's in New England. 1,900 descendants came from the generations begun by that one union. Now listen to this. Of these, 771 were criminals. 250 were arrested for various offenses. 60 were thieves. 39 were convicted of murder. These people spent a combined total of 1,300 years behind bars. It cost the state of New York nearly $3 million in 1677, which would have been an enormous amount in that day, just to incarcerate them. Now, by way of contrast, the Edwards family represented another unit of that same era, and third generation included Jonathan Edwards, the great New England revival preacher, president of Princeton when they used to train preachers. Of the 1,344 descendants from his family, many were college presidents and professors. 186 became God-called preachers. 86 were state senators, 3 were congressmen, 30 were judges, 1 became vice president of our country. Son and daughter, what will you do with your vineyard?
Yes.
Thank you. You've either got a vineyard you're going to have to start on your own because you came from a terrible family.
That's right. Absolutely.
Or you've got a vineyard that's been handed down to you. Will you develop it by the grace of God? Will you make it into what it could be by the grace of God? In today's world, that'd be quite a thing. But it can be done by the remnant. And I hope you identify with that remnant. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this Old Testament truth. We thank thee for the appropriateness of these principles, more appropriate than today's newspaper. Help us, oh God, especially, Lord, I pray for these sons and daughters here this morning. They would realize the great responsibility they have after having been exposed to truth, the gospel, the glories of our Savior, the challenges of the Christian walk. Lord, give them this vision in their heart that they would take gladly that vineyard and make it bigger and better and more beautiful. Help us as parents who are handing off the baton to those that come after us. Help us, O Lord, to be that example, that leader that we ought to be in a world of sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.